Turn with me to the Gospel according to John and the 14th chapter. The 14th chapter of the Gospel according to John. When the words before us in John chapter 14 were spoken, the Lord Jesus Christ was rapidly approaching the time of his crucifixion. He had already spoken of his death in chapter 12 and verse 23 and following. He had spoken of the betrayal that was going to take place in chapter 13 and verse 18 and following. He'd also spoken of Peter's denial in chapter 13 and verse 38. No doubt the disciples were somewhat confused, perhaps disappointed. They had invested heavily in this Messiah, this one whom God had sent, the one whom God had promised. And now he tells them that he's going to die. He tells them that one of this apostolic band is going to betray him. And that even Peter, this seemingly so solid disciple, was going to deny him. There was no doubt confusion and anxiety in their hearts and minds. And so the Lord Jesus Christ wishes to give them comfort and assurance. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then he tells them that there is a place prepared for them in heaven. And he spoke of going away. And he told his disciples that he was going to leave them. He was going away. And he said to them, "You know where I'm going." And Thomas voices the disquiet of the rest of the disciples when he says, "We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? If we don't know where you're going, how can we possibly know the way?" And so then Jesus responds with two absolutely amazing assertions. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And the second assertion he makes is this: "No man cometh to the Father but by me." I am the way, the truth, and the life. As we have seen in recent days, the I am is the declaration of divinity. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The first thing we want to consider this morning is Jesus is the way. By describing himself as the way, Jesus is making it abundantly plain that he is speaking about the way to God and the way to heaven. And he clearly claims to be not a way to God, but the way to God. We live in an age where everyone's view is to be accepted as equally valid as everybody else's. To make an exclusive claim like the Lord Jesus Christ did is abhorrent to modern society. For everyone is supposed to be able to find their own way. If it's the way of the Buddhists, that's fine. If it's the way of the Muslims, that's fine. If it's the way of the humanists, that's fine. You find your own way. And we hear said quite frequently that all roads lead to the same place. There are many ways of getting to God and to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ abolishes that foolish notion. Jesus had no problem with claiming exclusivity because he knew that there was only one way to heaven, one way to God. He claims not to be a way to God, but the only way to God. And this is, of course, what Peter would later declare in Acts chapter 2 and verse 12 when he preaches on the day of Pentecost. And if such statements went against the grain in the time of Jesus, how much more in these postmodernist, politically correct times? People don't like to be told that there is only one way to God. So many people believe that they can find their own way. Some believe they can find their way through religion, simply by being religious, by assisting regularly at public worship, by living a decent, good life. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And how does Jesus demonstrate himself to be the way? Well, he tells us in verses 7 to 9 and in John chapter 1 and verse 18, he tells us that he reveals the Father. He shows the Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him. Verse 9. Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? And so if we want to know the way to God, the Father, then we know that through Jesus, because he has revealed him. If we wish to see God, said Jesus, then look at me. Jesus revealed the Father. But he is the way to God because he died to open the way to God. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 and 20, we read this: having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. So Jesus shows us God. He demonstrates to us who God is. And then he opens the way to God the Father through his sacrifice on Calvary, by living a perfect life for his beloved people, for keeping the law for him, and then paying the price of the broken law. But there's more about Jesus the way. Jesus is the high priest who makes atonement. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, we read, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. It's a wonderful thought that when you read the stories of Jesus, when you read about his life on this earth, when you see that he went about doing good, why did he do that? He did it to keep the law on behalf of his people. He did it for us. He did it so that we should appear before God. And then he gave his life to pay the penalty for the sins that we daily commit. Jesus is the way. But not only so, he intercedes for his people at the right hand of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34 as our advocate in 1 John 2 and 1 and the only mediator, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 5. So Jesus is the only way to God. There is no other way to God. We may deceive ourselves into thinking that somehow, by doing the best that we can somehow please God. We can somehow get into the presence of God in heaven. But Jesus makes it absolutely clear to us that there is but one way to God, one way to heaven, one way to know our sins forgiven, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice on Calvary. I am the way. And if you wish to know God, the only way is through Jesus Christ. If you wish to be in heaven, there is but one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way. Please do not deceive yourself into thinking that there is some other way, or thinking that perhaps you are an exception, that God will somehow treat you differently. From the mouth of the Saviour himself, I am the way. And if you wish to know God, if you wish to be in God's heaven, then the only way is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus said not only, I am the way, he said, I am the truth. Pontius Pilate asked the question, what is truth? And it's a question that could be answered in a number of ways. Is it objective truth, subjective truth, relative truth, or absolute truth? There are a number of Greek words that are used in the Bible for truth. To talk about unconcealed, manifest, actual, true to fact. True in the sense of real, ideal, or genuine. Or objectively, signifying, as one book puts it, the reality lying at the basis of an appearance, the manifested, veritable essence of a matter. But when Jesus speaks of truth, it describes that which corresponds to reality. It is factual, it is absolute, and not relative. Now, when Jesus says, I am the truth, he is saying, first of all, that there is a truth, and men and women can know it. There is an objective, real truth, and men and women can know it. He says in John chapter 8 and verses 32 and following, he says, the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus does not talk in the way of modern man. He does not talk about your truth, my truth, his truth, their truth. There is only truth. Everything else, it may be pretended to be truth, but it is nothing but falsehood. There is only God's truth. There is only the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that truth we can know. It's not so obscure, so difficult, so hidden that you need to be an intellectual genius to be able to understand it. Not at all. It is plain and simple that the youngest child can understand. I am the truth. Everything I say is truth. Everything that I do is true. Everything that I urge upon you is true. I am the truth. There is a truth, and that men and women can know it. And when Jesus says that he is the truth, he is also telling us that he faithfully proclaimed his Father's word, which is truth. In John chapter 17, in that chapter of the great high priestly prayer, Jesus says in chapter 17 and verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then he says in verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So what Jesus proclaimed was true. It was God's truth. It was objective truth. Not some sort of subjective truth that applies to one person and not somebody else. But it is objective truth that applies to everybody. So by following his teaching, which is true, we can know the truth and enter into the freedom that it provides. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It will make you free from doubt. It will make you free from doubt. You will no longer doubt God's goodness. You will no longer doubt God's mercy. You will no longer doubt God's salvation. There will be freedom from doubt. But there will be freedom from error. By following the truth of Jesus, you will walk in a straight pathway. You will walk directly. You will not meander from side to side. You will not wander after error. Freedom from doubt, freedom from error, freedom from sin, and freedom from the opinions of sinful men. So many professing Christian people go wrong because they listen to the words of men. Because they listen to what skillful orators or clever people tell them. I had the experience a few years ago of standing up against a departure from the truth in a meeting in a church. And I was told by one of the people there that this new idea, this departure from biblical truth, had been conceived by the greatest and the best minds in the church. And I said, I'm sorry, but the best minds of the church are wrong. Not that I considered myself to be more intelligent or brilliant than them, but because it went against what the Word of God said. And no matter how brilliant the man, no matter how clever he may be, if his word goes against the Word of God, then we reject it. Because following the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have freedom from the opinions of sinful men. It doesn't matter what they say. If it goes against what Jesus says, then we reject it. Not only is Jesus the way to God, who reveals the truth of God, he is the only means by which we can know life from God. I am the way, the way to God. I am the truth. The truth that will inform you about God. The truth that will tell you how to live before God. But he says, I am the life. Jesus is the life. And the life to be found in Jesus is both eternal and abundant. John chapter 10 verse 28. John chapter 10 and verse 10. It is life abundant. And when we speak of life abundant, we're speaking of life as it is here and now. Life in this world, not the life that is to come, but the life that is present here and now. And Jesus is the life abundant here in this world. And it is abundant life because it gives to us peace that the world cannot know. We read that in John chapter 14 and verse 27. Peace that the world cannot know. Peace in the midst of tribulation. Peace in the midst of illness. Peace in the midst of disaster. Peace no matter what the external circumstances may happen to be. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us peace of heart, peace of mind, and peace of conscience. Peace with God. Peace that the world cannot know. And it's amazing sometimes when people in the world see Christians going through a time of trial and difficulty, and they see their dominion, they see the way they live, and they're amazed. We see that, do we not, in the scripture? You know the story of Job. Job was a good man, a faithful man. He prayed every day for his family. He was a wealthy man. God had blessed him. And then a series of disasters overtook Job. He lost his animals. He lost his wealth. He lost his family. He lost his health. Even his wife turned against him. His wife said to him, curse God and die. Job's friends came to try and console him. And through it all, Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Peace that the world cannot give. It cannot take it away and it cannot understand it. That's a life abundant in Jesus. But also love that the world cannot understand. Turn to the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And we look at chapter 3 and verse 19. Verse 18, first of all. They may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It is an amazing thought that the God of heaven, the one before whom the angels veil their faces, the one who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity and cannot look upon sin, yet he loves his people. He loves his people in spite of their sin, in spite of their falling away. He loves them, and he will never cease to love them. He loves them with a love that passes all human understanding. Life abundant in Christ, peace that the world cannot know, love that the world cannot understand, and a joy that the world cannot destroy. Joy that the world cannot destroy. In the first letter of Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, we read this. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Joy that is all-encompassing. A joy that does not depend upon possessions. A joy that doesn't depend upon the status that we have in society. A joy that doesn't depend upon the comfort of our surroundings. A joy that is there, whatever we have and whatever we don't have. Because we know that we may have nothing of this world's goods, but we have Christ. We have his salvation. We have all his manifold blessings day by day. Jesus is the life. Life abundant. Peace the world cannot know. Love the world cannot understand. And joy that the world and the devil cannot destroy. But Jesus is the life, not only life abundant here on earth, but life eternal. Life eternal. All people are by nature, as we read in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, dead in their trespasses and sins, with no possible way of bringing life to themselves. We are dead. We cannot make ourselves alive. But God sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to bear the sins of his elect people and thus provide for them eternal life. I go, said Jesus, to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. In John chapter 3 and 16, we read those well-known words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the life that comes to us through Jesus. I am the life. Abundant life here on this earth, but eternal life in God's heaven. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believers are regenerated and adopted into the family of God and promised that eternal dwelling place that Jesus speaks of in John chapter 14 and verse 1. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to knowing and experiencing God as our Heavenly Father. Jesus is the only way. If you would know God as your Father, then you come through Jesus. That is the only way to know him. He is the embodiment of truth that provides freedom from the guilt and the bondage of sin. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. And he is the source of life that is truly abundant here on earth. and more gloriously so throughout eternity. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man. I emphasize, no man, no woman, no one comes to the Father except by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's bow our heads a moment in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Be pleased to take what has been of yourself and apply it to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And Lord God, if there be those who as yet do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, be pleased to speak to them. Be pleased to open their hearts that they might receive the word of the Lord. And gracious God, as your people seek now to come to the table of the Lord, to remember his dying love, to remember how that way was opened for us, we ask, O Lord, for the help of your Holy Spirit, that we may worship you aright. Be pleased to pardon sin, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." We come together at the table of the Lord. And one of the principal reasons for coming to the table, we are told, is to remember the death of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We take the bread and break it. It reminds us that his body was broken for us. We take the cup and it reminds us of the blood that was shed on Calvary. And we're reminded that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, there is no forgiveness for sin. But there's something else that we remember in the Lord's Supper. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come." Till he come. As believers, participating in this broken body and shed blood of our Saviour. We look forward to that day when we see him again. Every time we take this Lord's Supper is one time less until we shall see him face to face in glory, until we see him return to this earth once again. As believers, we should long for the coming of the Lord. We should say with the church in Revelation, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." We should live each day as though we were expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to return. And a challenge for us is, will you be found doing something, saying something, thinking something that will dishonour him if he should return? We should daily, and the Lord's Supper should be a reminder of that, we do show the Lord's death until he come. Even so come, Lord Jesus. In John 14 and verse 18, we read these wonderful words of Jesus. "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." As believers, we are no longer orphans. As believers, we have been adopted into the family of God. The Lord Jesus Christ says he will not leave us orphans. "I will come to you." He will come eventually when he returns a second time. But he comes to us constantly. He comes to us as we remember his dying love, as we remember his broken body and his shed blood. So the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills his promise. "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Now let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious and eternal and ever blessed God, we bow in your presence, amazed at the love of the Saviour, amazed that he could leave the glory of heaven and come to this sin-cursed earth, that he could live amongst sinful men, hearing their blasphemy, seeing their evil deeds, that he could so live and go about doing good for us, that he could bear his back to the smiter and his cheek to those that plucked off the hair, that he could submit to scoffing and spitting and beating, that he could submit to the cruel cross, and O Lord God, that he could even suffer the sense of abandonment by his loving Father when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And all that for those who deserve nothing from his hand. For us wretched sinners, those who rebel against God. O Lord God, the love of our Saviour, the love of our God is difficult to understand, and yet we rejoice in it. We rejoice that you so loved the world, you so loved your elect people, that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And O Lord God, we remember that Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples as he took bread and broke it and gave it to them and told them that this was his body that was broken for them. And as he took the cup, he reminded them that this was the blood of the eternal covenant. This was his blood shed for them for the forgiveness of sins. And our gracious God, as we today take that bread and drink that wine, may we humbly rejoice in the fact that it was done for us. It was done that we might have life, that we might know God, that we might be saved. So, Lord God, pour your Holy Spirit upon us, that we may truly rejoice in this meal that we share together, remembering our blessed Lord and Saviour. In his name we pray. On the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." And after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." We're reminded that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. He said, "Drink ye all of this. This is my blood, which is shed for you." We have come as believers to the Lord's table. By doing so, we have professed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have said that we are his people. We have said that we love him. We have said that we are waiting for his return. Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." It is not enough to know the presence of the Lord here. It's not enough to feel his presence and to know that he is with us in the breaking of bread and the taking of wine. We go from here into a wicked world. We go into a world that constantly blasphemes the name of our Saviour. We go into a world that has no time for our blessed Saviour. If anyone in the world is going to see Jesus, they will see him through you. They will see him in the way that you conduct yourself, in the way that you demonstrate that you keep his word and the promises, "My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Now we bring our worship to a close as we sing from Psalm number 72. Psalm number 72, and we sing from verse 17 to 19. Psalm 72. These wonderful words exalting our Saviour. "His name forever shall endure. Last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations shall him call. Now blessed be the name, be the Lord our God, the God of Israel. For he alone doth wondrous works in glory that excel. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen. So let it be." we stand and sing praise to God. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.